Thank you all for sharing your voices with us. Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 34, the last passage in the book of Deuteronomy. This is our last sermon on this book before we move into the Sermon on the Mount next week. From time to time, I find myself in social environments in which I am around a lot of people who are not Christians or aren't churchgoers, and inevitably, as you talk with people and fellowship with people in moments like that, the conversation turns to your career and your vocation, and you ask one another what you do for a living, and they tell you they're a financial advisor, or they're a teacher, or they're a nurse. And then they ask me, and I say, I'm a pastor, and they immediately say, oh, I'm sorry, usually because they've cussed or something earlier in the conversation. But eventually, that conversation gives way to a curious moment where that person kind of tilts their head sideways and says, hey, by the way, what do you do all week? Don't you just like preach on Sunday? That must be nice. And that opens the door to talk a little bit about what it is that pastors do during the week, which we all know is nap the whole week. We do a lot of things, but one of the things we do, one of the most important things we do, is to try our best to visit people who are sick. And in some cases, to sit with people and their families who are dying. And it's a unique thing to sit with people who are dying and know they're dying, or to be with people in the emergency room who may not make it, or to be at a hospice center. And the unique thing about pastors is we do this with lots of people. Lots and lots and lots of people. I've been in the room many times with people who have breathed their last. And it is certainly sad, but it is also especially glorious when you know that their salvation is secure in Christ. I think about that a lot, because those moments are moments of absolute clarity. When all the other stuff gets stripped away, all the busyness of our life, all the petty inconveniences, all the things that we're upset about in the culture, when you sit with someone who's dying and their close loved ones around that bed, none of those things matter. What matters are only the most important things, including salvation. When we sit in those moments, as families, as pastors, we touch, in a sense, the hem of the Lord's robe. Because we connect this world with the world that's to come. And I wouldn't trade that part of pastoring for anything. Now, a lot of people don't think about death that way, because most of us spend most of our lives, and rightly so, clamoring to live. We should want to live. Living is a good thing. And we should want to live and make sacrifices in living to bless other people. But because of that clamoring to live, we often fear death with trepidation. We worry, we have anxieties, and they can become often overwhelming. And that might be because we've lost a little bit of the sense of the supernatural. And of course, if you're a naturalist, if you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, then the moment that you expire your last breath is the last moment. There are no more moments. For believers, we don't view it that way. We view the last breath in this life as leading to the first breath in a life that is to come. John Calvin once famously said, "We may positively state that nobody has made any progress in the school of Christ unless he cheerfully looks forward towards the day of his death and towards the day of the final resurrection." That's kind of a stark quote, isn't it? Looking forward to the last day. Again, he certainly didn't mean don't try to live. He just means there should be something in the heart of the believer that draws them to that moment when they will meet the Lord. I've been thinking about this a lot in the sense that statistics are telling us that 10,000 baby boomers turn 65 each day in this country. And 33% of the folks in the average church are over 65. That means that they are much nearer to the end of their life than they are its beginning. Which means we need to think about dying. And the Bible does get us to think about dying, but this passage spread out before us this morning from the end of Deuteronomy details for us the death of one of the most significant believers that we find in the pages of Scripture, Moses. And the Lord wants us to reflect a little bit on what the end of our lives will look like and what the beginning of our new life will look like. And so we're going to do that this morning as we look at this very powerful climactic scene in the life of Moses, the last verses of the Pentateuch, all written by Moses and, in this case, compiled by an editor who told us how he died. And I want us to reflect a bit this morning on this. Whether you're young or old, none of us knows the day of our death. I pray this passage will be helpful to us to think about that. And so would you follow along with me as I read from Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, beautiful, and good word of God. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, into all his servants, into all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Grant us the help of your Holy Spirit, O Lord, not to turn our face away from the important moment of death. And I pray, Father, today, especially for those in this room that have experienced the grief of death of late, or are anticipating it soon, or are bearing burdens and anxieties about it, that you will meet all of us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just acknowledge as I begin this morning that not everyone that dies has time to reflect. Indeed, some die suddenly or tragically. God is just as present with them as he was with Moses, even though the circumstances are different. I also want to underline and make sure it's clear that death is not good. Death is never good. It is a product of the fall. It is not the way it is supposed to be. And I know it causes painful complications. Even so, this morning, I think this passage helps us to think about death in ways that can be very helpful. And the first way I want us to look at it, the three ways, are thinking about death before we die, thinking about death as we die, and thinking about death after we die. And the first thing I want us to see is that before we die, God is preparing us. Verses 1 to 4 says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, from the farthest north to the furthest south. God gave Moses the gift, as he lived, to see the whole land. And that's what God does in our lives, you know, as we get older. He gives us perspective on our circumstances. You remember those days when you were a teenager and the slightest thing could drive you to despair? And when you get to be 75 or 80 years old, that little thing just doesn't matter? That's because you have perspective. You've seen the ups and downs of life. You've seen all the places that the Lord has taken you. You've listened to those that have gone before you. You've soaked in their wisdom. You've observed all the pathways that the Lord has led you on in your life. And he has, as you come toward the end of it, given you perspective on your joy, on your sorrow, on your pain, on your doubts, on your disappointments. And that's what God does. And even what he was doing for Moses as he stood on the peak of Pisgah, looking out over the land of promise. As he drew near to this moment, it's important to reflect on what Moses experienced and what he was doing in the last days of his life. Think about what Moses accomplished on behalf of his people before he passed. He saw to it that a successor was ready to follow him in Joshua. He wrote a memoir of his dealings with the Lord and told people about the faithfulness of his God. He made a plan for the people to remain close to the Lord in prayer, in worship that the Lord had revealed to him. He wrote a song, which is a sort of national anthem that we looked at last week about remembering God's work in their lives and calling them to faithfulness. He gave them an enduring benediction to pronounce over one another throughout the generations. That's a remarkable set of accomplishments. And in our lives, though you may not feel you have done much, the Lord has used all of you in ways that I wish you could hear. I always say, don't save those eulogies for funerals. Say them at birthday parties and retirement parties. Tell people what they've done. So God was preparing Moses by giving him perspective. He was also fulfilling his promise that he'd made to the people, even Moses, way back from the book of Genesis in chapter 12 and verse 1. He points back to that moment when he made this promise to Abraham, Moses' forefather. It says in that verse, Genesis 12, 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And over the next several hundred years, the next many centuries, God was doing that work so that he could come here in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 34 and say to Moses, "This, Moses, this that you see with your own eyes is the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So we hear again that Moses, while he would not be permitted to enter, was being given the gift of assurance that this God was a God that kept his promises to his people. And so, as Moses' eyelids began the process of closing in death, they closed in the knowledge that God had kept his promise. God does that for us. The Lord accomplishes through us, this is important, exactly what he intends to accomplish through us in the number of days that we have been allotted. The Lord accomplishes in us exactly what he intends to accomplish. So that whether our days are short or medium or long, they are full with what God's sovereign hand would do in us and through us and by us. And that should bring some comfort, because in the second that we die, we can know, if we have a moment to think, that God has filled up our days just to the fullness that he intended. Adoniram Judson was a great missionary to Burma, and he died with these words on his lips: "I go today with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ." You know what he meant, right? When you were young, you weren't looking forward to school, you were looking forward to getting home to play. Adoniram Judson understood that when his eyes closed in death, he was heading home to play. That's what I think it means in Psalm 90. The psalmist says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Brother, sister, I don't know how long your days are. I don't know how long my days are. But I pray, even as we look at the end of Moses' life, that we will gain a greater sense of God's work in the number of days that he's given us. Before we die, God is preparing us. Secondly, as we die, God is carrying us. It says this in verse 5, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day." Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Sometimes you read books that describe near-death experiences. Maybe some of you have read those books. And I don't know, and I haven't been near death. I don't know for sure if they're true, but I do think there is a common theme that you hear about for people that have come to the edge of death. They experience remarkably common things, like virtually supernatural reflectivity on their life, a sense of warmth, a sense of something, if they're believers, good. And I don't know about how the mystery of God works. I do know that there are two very important scripture texts in the New Testament that help us understand what happens as we die. Many, actually, but two I want to point you to is Romans 8, a great passage, 8, 37 to 39, who can separate us from the love of God? And the very first phrase says, neither death nor life. The first thing that Paul mentions in this incredible list of the promises that God makes to his people is that when they die, they will not experience separation from him. That means they will experience extraordinary closeness with him. And secondly, in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18, as Peter is reflecting on death, he talks about the fact that in our dying, Jesus says, will bring us to God. That means in the moment that our eyes close, like Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, today, you shall be with me in paradise. As we die, God carries us. God carried Moses. He honored Moses. Did you see what he did with him? It says, God buried him. What an honor. What an extraordinary statement of the closeness of God to this saint, that he carried him. His last thought on this earth was the thought of God scooping him up and carrying him to his place of rest. He sustained him 120 years. He provided him with everything he needed to the very end, so that the text says his eye was undimmed, his vigor was unabated. Some people say, oh, that's physical description. We just read in the last passage that Moses couldn't go in and out anymore, so I don't think it's a physical description. I think it is a spiritual description. That in those last days of his life, his spiritual eyes were not clouded. And his vigor for his God was not abated. So that even as he stood hunched over on the top of Mount Nebo, seeing the land, he was experiencing extraordinary closeness with God. And I can tell you from holding the hands of many in this congregation that have gone on to be with Jesus near the end of their life, testimony after testimony is that if they knew Jesus. And so I am reminded of what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, eyes set on Jesus. So that when our eyes close in death, they open to Jesus. That's part of what was contained in the great hymn we sang last week, Rock of Ages. You know the stanzas of that verse so well, don't you? What did Augustus Toplady write? He said, while I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's reported that on his own deathbed, Toplady said, I enjoy heaven already in my soul. Because his God was carrying him. Brother, sister, all of us in this room, we're all going to die. And what I want you to know, if you are trusting in Jesus and him alone for your salvation, that he will carry you into the presence of God. He will not abandon you. He will be with you. And so before we die, God is preparing us. As we die, God is carrying us. And after we die, and forgive me, I couldn't come up with the best words. After we die, God is applying us. What do I mean? I mean what one commentator on the book of Deuteronomy says about the death of Moses, that Moses would speak even louder in death than he did in life. God applies us to the people around us after we're gone. It says this in verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. God applied Moses to Joshua. He made him full of the spirit of wisdom because of the laying of hands of Moses on Joshua, which carried, in a sense, the joyful burden of leading the people according to the word of God. And Joshua, for his whole tenure, remained strong and courageous because of what he had seen his mentor Moses do in life, and how he had seen his mentor Moses pass into death undimmed and unabated. He also applied Moses to the posterity of the people of God. The people of Israel, it says, obeyed, at least in this early season. Those who knew Moses, for the most part, obeyed what Joshua had commanded them to do in the early days of winning the land. But interestingly, he not only applied Moses to the people that had affection for Moses, but he applied Moses to people who resisted God. Look what it talks about there. It talks about Pharaoh and all the signs that the Lord did through Moses in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants, to all his land. Don't miss the fact that when word came to Egypt that Moses had died, that the people who remembered Moses remembered what God had done through him. And even lastly, it says in verse 12, for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel, including the rebellious generation. God was applying Moses to people after he died. And he will do that with you. Your parents, your grandparents, your spouse, children, close friends, and people that have had an impact on you in life. God will apply them to you in a remarkable way when they are gone. You will see things that cause you to remember them. You will read things about them. You will see an artifact that you have in your home that speaks to a memory that you had with them. And in that moment, maybe even just briefly, but in that moment, you were experiencing the application of a life well lived after it's gone. After we die, people will reflect on our lives. The question for us is, what will they say? What will they say marked you? What will they say is the most essential thing that they experienced about you? And while I hope we can list all kinds of wonderful fruits of the Spirit, I hope the main thing is they will say they bowed in humility before Jesus Christ. David Gibson wrote a book called Living Life Backward. I've mentioned it before. It's about Ecclesiastes, and he has this interesting quote about dying. Instead of being superficial, death invites you to be a person of depth. Only someone who knows how to weep will really know what it means to laugh. Death sends us an invitation to be a person who realizes that living a good life means preparing to die a good death. What is a good death? A good death is a death that occurs in the context of knowing Jesus as your Redeemer. Before we die, God prepares us. As we die, God carries us. After we die, God applies us. And there is a postscript that I hadn't realized until this week when I was studying this. Because it says in this passage, Moses will not go into the land. He dies on Mount Nebo. God buries him in a grave that no one knows about. But you know what? Moses did enter the land. Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 17, at Jesus' transfiguration, who was there standing next to Jesus? Moses. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses was buried on Mount Nebo, but by the time Jesus came, Jesus invited him to stand in his presence, in the land, on the Mount of Transfiguration, to see the face of Christ transfigured. At the end of that passage, after God declares, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him," the disciples heard this. They fell on their faces and they were terrified. I could see Moses saying, "Yeah, I've been there. I've been there." And what does Jesus do? He comes and he touches them and he says, "Rise and have no fear. Rise and have no fear." How is that possible for us at the prospect of death? Well, brothers and sisters, John answers that question in John 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For from his fullness," from Jesus' fullness, "we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And Moses got to see it. Martin Luther, you all know Martin Luther was the first of the great reformers. And one of the things that Martin Luther dedicated himself to was his family. He loved his family very much. He had a number of children. He would sing with his children. There's a picture of Martin Luther singing with his children every night. Unfortunately, his daughter, Lena, passed away at a young age. And Luther records what that experience was like as he laid her in the coffin, preparing for her burial. He remembers this way, "Darling Lena, you will rise and shine like a star. yea, like the sun. I am happy in spirit, but the flesh is sorrowful and will not be content, because the parting grieves me beyond measure, for I have sent a saint to heaven. Some of us have experienced loss, heavy loss. But D.A. Carson, reflecting on that time in Luther's life, said this: is not some of the pain and some of the sorrow in this life used in God's providential hand to make us homesick for heaven, to detach us from this world, to prepare us for heaven, to draw our attention to Him and away from the world of merely physical things? If there wasn't death, we would be consumed by life, living life horizontally. But death reminds us and assures us that God is present for us in the end. He's preparing you for it. He's carrying you in it. And He is applying you after it. These are His promises to us, because death is not the end. It is but the gateway to something unimaginably beautiful if we are in Christ. We're going to sing in a moment one of the great hymns of the church that speaks to this moment at the end of Deuteronomy, but also to the moment that we experience in this world on Jordan's stormy banks. And I want us, as we did last week, to sing out, if you believe, that God will keep His promises to you. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning as we continue to reflect on death and dying in faith? We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. We pray that you would work in us as we await that day, whenever it will be. And that when that day comes, Father, you will meet us and do for us what you have promised, to carry us over that threshold into your eternal presence. We praise you and thank you for the good promise and the shed blood of Christ, which ensures our hope. And we pray today, Father, that even though death is a grief, that it is also simultaneously for us who pass a great joy of entry into your presence. Help us, Father, to sing and to live in light of this great promise. In Jesus' name, amen.